The task set before us today is a difficult task. How do we understand the use of technology within the context of education, and more specifically, Orthodox education? Regarding technology, some will say the new technologies are here, whether we like it or not, and that we have adapted to every other technology that has come our way. As such, these new technologies are no different. We will adapt and adjust. Others may say that new technologies represent a radical shift, a technological revolution within our society that must be resisted at all cost. While others may say we need to find a middle road of caution with optimism. In light of the varying opinions on technology, I would like to begin by noting that there are a variety of different angles from which to consider technology. One angle is how to maximize the benefits of technology for our students. We may ask questions such as, how do we leverage technology to achieve learning goals? How do we equip students for future jobs that will require certain technological skills? How does technology help our students better solve problems, or improve expression of ideas through various mediums, or broaden student perspectives? Another angle is how technology may save our schools money and increase efficiency. Through tools such as Google Classroom, Gmail, Google Drive, Khan Academy, and the list goes on, we can reduce the cost of schools, increase efficiency, and quote, reach more students. After all, these tools are free, or so we like to tell ourselves. A third angle relates to the broad social concerns expressed by many today related to social isolation, depression, deteriorating communication skills, cyberbullying, pornography, or addiction. I want to make it clear that I do not see any of these angles as trivial. However, the conversation can go much deeper, and I believe we ought to start in the deeper recesses of the technological conversation in order to get a handle on these other considerations. Within our current national discussions on technology and education, we tend to stay at the surface. During this talk, I will use the image of the iceberg to serve as a help for us to reflect on modern technology. When encountering an iceberg, we first see the tip. However, we do not see the deeper portion of the iceberg. In using the image of the iceberg, I want to stress the importance of the iceberg as undivided. This is why I said we should not consider the use of technology benefiting students within the classroom, the possibility of school savings and efficiency, or the social concerns for our youth as trivial. I only wish to point out that these are the areas of technology that tend to catch our eye, the ones we see and therefore tend to pay attention to. As we shall see, the hidden portions may prove to be more significant in evaluating technology within the context of Orthodox education. There will be four parts to this talk. First, a consideration of the nature and purpose of Orthodox education. Second, a reflection on better understanding technology. Third, a consideration of the deeper recesses of technology. And finally, fourth, thoughts on the application of the previous points in relationship to our Orthodox schools today. Part 1, Orthodox Education. We will begin with considering what Orthodox education is not. First, Orthodox education is not defined in terms of workforce. Not long ago, I was working with an urban education district, and there was a conversation about their mission statement. It read something along the lines of college and career readiness. I asked them why the mission of the district only addressed workforce. Two of the other people at the table, who represented upper leadership for the district, looked at me perplexed. I said, "Well, don't you want to develop good spouses, good parents, good volunteers, good citizens, and so on within the city? Don't you want more than just workers?" One of them looked at me and said, "I've never thought of that. I think you might be onto something." He even insisted on raising the point himself to the entire room of educational leaders. Of course, nothing came of the conversation in terms of identifiable change, but I think the point stands. Sadly, if you ask students what they want to be when they grow up, they will almost inevitably answer with a career response or an, "I have not decided yet," referencing, of course, a career. As Orthodox educators, we must resist this strong temptation in our own times of this deep tying together of education and workforce. Of course, we want our children to be ready to work a job as needed. However, our task as Orthodox educators is not to make this our priority. Work must remain in service to the life in Christ. We all have heard the saying, "Do you live to work or work to live?" There's a lot of truth to that question for our society today. Second, Orthodox education is not primarily concerned with the cultivation of the mind, but rather the cultivation of the heart. Of course, the mind is a powerful faculty of man, and we want to nurture it properly. However, it is important to keep the proper relationship in the raising of a child between the mind and the heart. If the faculty of the mind is built up faster than the heart of the child, the child becomes dependent on the mind to solve all of his problems. The result is a spiritual problem for the child, and a difficult one to undo. The child no longer seeks God for his problems, for solutions to his problems, but relies on his own created thoughts and powers. I'm reminded of the story of St. John the Dwarf, whose obedience by St. Pambo was to bury and water a piece of dry wood twice a day, even though the water source was about 12 miles away from his dwelling. After 3 years, the piece of wood bore fruit. To the rational mind, such an action is madness. Why would you walk such a great distance every day for 3 years to water a buried piece of dry wood? That makes no sense to the rational mind. In fact, most people today would say St. John was crazy. Yet as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:19, quote, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Again, a modern saint, St. Pius of Manathos, writes, quote, "The devil does not hunt after those who are lost. He hunts after those who are aware, those who are close to God. He takes from them trust in God and begins to afflict them with self-assurance, logic, thinking, criticism. Therefore, we should not trust our logical minds." This dependency on the mind is a big problem today within education and within our society at large. Let us now turn to an understanding of Orthodox education. It is important to recognize that to evaluate the use of technology in education in a general sense is not perhaps the best way to approach the discussion. In order to evaluate anything, there has to be an ethos from which we make the evaluation. A simple example of this fact is if I were to say something like, "We should all just get along." Such a statement does not actually offer any meaningful direction because there is no context from which we can evaluate the statement meaningfully. Within an education context, we might say something like, "We should use technology in ethical ways," or "We should use technology to create useful solutions." Of course, without an ethos, we have no way to understand what it means to, quote, get along, or to, quote, be ethical or useful. Here's a more complex example regarding technology. What if we were to consider the displacement of the typographic period, in which books were dominant, by a period in which images became the dominant medium? Which is better, the typographic period, or the period dominated by images? Depending on the ethos from which we work will identify how we evaluate this major technological shift. If we are great defenders of rationality and the Enlightenment, we might fight with every ounce of our being to hold on to the physical book, a medium that places a premium on rationality and individuality through private reading. We are Orthodox Christians. This is our starting place, our ethos. The aim of Orthodox Christianity is to live in communion with the Triune God. We strive to love God and our neighbor. Within this context, we have a rich liturgical, ascetical, and sacramental tradition handed down through the centuries from the apostles that guides us on this path toward holiness. And of course, Christ, the God-man, is the true measure of our humanity and presents to us the fullness of his divinity. As Orthodox Christians, we must embrace and dwell within our ethos without compromise. Even more, we must not settle for merely standards or principles developed outside the Orthodox ethos, by which we seek to rationally evaluate technology. We must enter into the ethos of our tradition, lean on the wisdom of the saints and not on our own understanding, and contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 1:3. The process of Orthodox education is really one with the Orthodox life. I would like to consider some basic assumptions that are important as we look at the relationship between Orthodox education and technology. Our goal is to enter into the life of Orthodox education. Orthodox education is fundamentally aesthetical, sacramental, and liturgical. This distinction is critical. Number one, first, the fundamental problem for man is found within himself and not outside of man. The Apostle Paul writes, quote, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." 1 Corinthians 15:21. Further, we read in Luke 17:20-21, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Number two, in solving the fundamental problem of man, technology is not the ultimate solution. We cannot control our environment to solve our human problems. Poverty, hard labor, stronger communication skills, social injustices, and so on. These will not be overcome by technology. In fact, it often seems that the more we try to solve our problems with technology, the more entangled we become with only more problems that we believe must be solved with technology. And thus we find ourselves caught in a vicious cycle. And number three, Orthodox Christians do not measure progress by exterior achievements, but by interior spiritual achievements. Moses made progress. King David made progress. The Apostle Paul made progress. St. Mary of Egypt made progress. Progress for Orthodox Christians is ultimately measured in terms of our life in Christ. I remind us of these points because the temptation to put our faith in technology and our ability to control our surroundings can easily lead us to a false solution or a false sense of progress. Progress for Orthodox Christians is found through repentance and humility that places us on the straight path of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much so-called control technology affords us in relationship to our environment, it does not solve man's ultimate problem of sin, death, and the devil. God alone saves, and our victory is in Jesus Christ. So how should we understand Orthodox education? I would like to quote extensively here from St. Justin Popovich, one of the great luminaries of our time. Concerning the purpose of education, St. Justin writes, "What other purpose does education have than to enlighten man, to illuminate all the abysses and the precipices in him, and to expel all darkness from him? If, however, man is without Christ, without God, namely without this unique and inextinguishable light, how will he disperse the gloom of the universe, which from all sides attacks him, and how will he expel the darkness from within him? With all his lights, but without God, man is nothing other than a firefly in the infinite darkness of the universe. His science and his philosophy, his education and culture, his art and civilization, these are but small candles which he lights in the darkness of earthly and worldly events. What can all of these candles do in the endless night of the deep darkness of individual, social, national, and international problems and events? So here we are given a beautiful metaphor in which there are many small candles that give off a little light in the midst of a dark world. Education, culture, philosophy, art, technology, and so on. Of course, these candles can in no way overcome the great amount of darkness. However, the inextinguishable light, who is the God-man Jesus Christ, he is able to dispel all the darkness of the universe. Regarding who is an educator, St. Justin explains, "Education and training is nothing other than the extension of holiness, the radiance of holiness. The saint sends forth light, and on account of this he enlightens and educates. Education presupposes with all its being holiness. True education is in fact the saint. Without the saints, there are not true teachers and educators, nor is there true education without holiness. Without illumination, there is no enlightenment. Holiness is holiness through divine light. True education and enlightenment is nothing other than the radiance of holiness. Only the saints are truly illuminated, St. Justin writes. Holiness lives and breathes by light simultaneously shining and teaching. Truly, then, education signifies illumination, St. Justin continues. Illumination through sanctification in the Holy Spirit, who is the vehicle and the creator of holiness and of the light of knowledge. The saints, because they are sanctified and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, are also true teachers and educators. And finally, St. Justin offers us a list of what he calls main guidelines and characteristics of theanthropic education. Theanthropic here referring to the God-man, Jesus Christ. He writes, number one, man is a being who can be perfected and completed in the most ideal and real way by the God-man and in the God-man. Number two, the perfection of man by the God-man takes place with the help of the evangelical witness. Number three, the illuminated and educated man sees in every man his immortal and eternal brother. Number four, every human work and action, philosophy, science, geography, art, education, culture, manual labor, etc., receives its eternal value when it is sanctified and receives meaning from the God-man. Number five, true enlightenment and education is accomplished through a holy life according to the gospel of Christ. Number six, the saints are the most perfect illuminators and educators. The more holy a man is, the better an educator and illuminator he becomes. Number seven, education is the second half of the heart of the God-man. The first is the church. And finally, number eight, at the center of all centers and of all ideas and labors stands the God-man Christ and his theanthropic society, the church. In these words, we are given a clear vision for Orthodox education as we reflect on the use of technology in education. We must be uncompromising in our evaluation of modern technology as it relates to our pursuit of holiness in and through the God-man Jesus Christ and the education of our children. In this section of the talk on Orthodox education, we have looked at what Orthodox education is not by looking at two dominant paradigms of education in terms of workforce and the cultivation of the mind over the heart. We've considered the importance of maintaining an Orthodox ethos in evaluating technology, reviewed a few basic assumptions that center on the primary challenge for man being found within himself and not outside of himself, and heard the words of St. Justin Popovich on the nature of Orthodox education. To conclude this section, I would like to briefly address the relationship between the church, family, and schools before moving on to address technology specifically. As Orthodox Christians, we affirm that the family is the basic unit in which the education of the child is entrusted to parents by God within the life of the church. I stress heavily here, within the life of the church. The mystery of marriage is born within the church. A helpful image to understand the relationship between the family and the church is the idea that the family is a cell of the church. The family draws its life from the body of Christ, the church. The family is not an isolated biological fact. It cannot exist on its own. The family is fed by the church, finds its meaning and purpose within the church, has its very existence within the church. A simple example of this is that we go to church on Christmas morning to be a part of the ecclesial family from which the biological family is fed. We do not stay at home and celebrate Christmas as a biological family isolated from the ecclesial, that is, church family. We go to church to be participants within the church family in order to integrate our lives more deeply into the body of Christ. Ultimately, the biological family will be transcended, not denied, but transcended in the life to come. Think also when the priest offers the child to God before the royal doors at the churching service. After raising up the child and offering to God, the priest then turns and places the child on the ground, and the mother comes and receives the child back. Here we have a clear example of the parents offering the child to God and God entrusting the care of the child to the parents within the life of the church. Within this context, the education process of the child at its heart is the responsibility of the parents within the context of the life of the church. So what is the role of the school in relationship to the family and church? First, it is important to understand that the sending of a child to school is never a relinquishing of responsibility of the parents. Rather, the sending of a child to school is an entrusting of the school with specific responsibilities in which the school assists the parents in fulfilling the parents' responsibility in certain respects, such as teaching math, history, science, etc. The school can never become the parent. The school should always be viewed by the parents as fulfilling an educational task on behalf of the parent. As such, Orthodox schools should be viewed as an extension of the education process of the church that has been entrusted to the parents within the home. This point will be very important when we look at the practical application of addressing the use of technology within schools later in the talk. Let us now turn our attention from Orthodox education to technology.